And a lot of times, you know, we think to ourselves of a passage like this. Perhaps someone gets older or they become ill or whatever the case it might be. It was something real for Israel at the time. Amos was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel about the 8th century B.C. Jeroboam II was the one who ruled there. And Jeroboam II was very successful. It's said of him that Israel prospered greatly, more than it had since the time of Solomon, and, as a matter of fact, had prospered geographically, almost reclaiming the land that was held at the zenith of the reign of Solomon. But all that success was something that was only temporary. As a nation, and I think by and large because of their great success, they had essentially forgotten God. They basked in their prosperity. They only observed a convenient sham of religion. And as Brother Mike read just a few moments ago, God had sent natural disasters, drought, crop failure, famine, plague. All these were attempts to bring them to repentance. And here's another thing. They had time to come to repentance. But it was all to no avail. Just a few short years after Amos' prophecy, the Assyrians came. They came as God's instrument of judgment, and they conquered the land, and they carried off the inhabitants, many of whom disappeared into the annals of history. Judgment was coming. Prepare to meet your God, it tells us at the very last of verse 12. Now we look at this and we think, well, looky there, you know, they should have prepared. And that would be right. Now here's a question for us, though. Do we neglect to prepare like they did for whatever reason there might be? I think sometimes we do that. I think sometimes there's a whole lot of people that do that. Christians and non-Christians alike. So we're going to look at this today, the subject of prepare to meet your God. The first thing I'd like for us to consider is that you learn that there is a failure to take it seriously. That was the problem with Israel in the prophecy here of Amos. When we think about it today, there's just a failure to take this seriously. We probably all think at some point or another that it's those other people that need to prepare to meet God, not me. I think that and I know that and I've heard that. Like I said, this is one of those statements that's quite well known. So we understand that. And it's quite well known and it's worded in such a way that, yes, it kind of has an application today because back then, the need was universal for all of Israel. And the need is universal today for all the world to prepare to meet your God. Let's think about that for just a few moments about the need being universal. You know the passages in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, don't you? That is appointed unto man once to die. What man? It doesn't mean an individual man. It means all of mankind. It's appointed to die. That's what's going to happen. Now, we know this from personal experience, don't we? We probably all know someone passed away. We know it happens to lots of people. It happens to sometimes people who are older, sometimes people who are younger. I have a sister that was 3 months old, and she died. Death is no respecter of persons, to the rich, to the old, whoever it is. Even Amos, who quoted these words, would one day die himself. All men are going to die. All men need to prepare, you see. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We're all going to appear. All will appear. And what about Acts chapter 17 and verse 30? Well, it says there that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. And that would be all the world in righteousness after Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you can see that the need is universal. So we can see that. And you know what? There might be a great number of people that would agree and say, yes, I understand that. All right. Then why aren't more people making preparations? Why is that? You know, there's a statement. I didn't look it up. I guess I could have to try and find the origin of this. I don't think it really matters. We've probably heard the statement before that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. That's right. Not just a prepared place for people with the idea that everybody's going there no matter what. No, it's for prepared people. And here's another thing, though. No one, and I want to repeat this and emphasize this, no one stumbles into heaven or gets in by some accident. That doesn't happen. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to make preparations. And we need to make preparations now. Now. This is the time to do that. Still, there are others who are seemingly able to conveniently dismiss the idea of... I'm way ahead of myself here. Yeah, I'm sorry. Some may think they'll be able to make a deathbed confession. No, that's right. Anyway, that's right. You know, there are people like that. They think that they can procrastinate, put it off, and then make a deathbed confession. Can I just say one thing about these deathbed confessions? They work real good on TV shows and in movies. Do you really think that this is something that happens on some large scale? No, it really doesn't. But I think this is the idea that people want to cling to this, like the old idea of a drowning man clinging to a straw. It's the idea that just before I draw my last breath, something like that. It doesn't happen. Clear and plain. Now, there are others, though, who seemingly are able to conveniently dismiss the need. Just wave it away, you know, like nothing. We moved to West Virginia in 1990. And there were a couple people there, a mother and a son. Just good people. I'm telling you, just the really good people. And she had another son that was a Christian as well, and a daughter that was, but had fallen by the wayside. But the husband now had never had any... You couldn't get him to the door of the church building for anything. He just wouldn't do it. And he was the nicest man, you know. And you sit and talk with him, and he was good to everybody. He was just a good fella. And his name was Clint. Well, the son wanted me to go talk to his dad, and so did the mother. And I know, and they told me that other preachers have gone to see dad or Clint or my husband, however they worded it. And they said he always has the same answer that he gives the preacher when he gets over there. Aha! I said, what answer is that? So they told me what the answer he always used. So we went over to see Clint. Clint was a really good bowler. I tell you what, bowling has been the most frustrating sport for me ever. Golf's easy. I've always been pretty good at golf. Bowling just drives me crazy. You roll it down there. You ought to knock them down every time. Anyway, it doesn't work that way, though. But anyway, but he was a great bowler, both he and her, matter of fact. So we could talk about things, and he liked sports, so we were talking about sports and one thing and another, you know, kind of loosening up things just a little bit. And so finally I got to the subject, and I said, Clint, You ought to come to church sometime. Just give it a hearing. That's all I ask. Just a hearing. Well, he said, I'll tell you what. Now, here it comes. I knew what was coming. He said, I was in World War II. He said, I was in the Army in the Pacific. All right. He said, I saw a lot of action over there. Yeah. And he said, you know what? He said, I got through all of that. I didn't have any help from God. That's the answer he always gave. I said, I see. I said, did you ever have a... This was new to him. I asked another. Most they just dropped it, you know. I said, have you ever had a serious health problem? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I knew he had. He said, 2 or 3 years ago, he said, I had a real serious heart attack. He said, I just about died. He said, they did the balloon thing, which was about one of the few things that they could actually do at that time. And I said, yeah. He said, yeah, oh, yeah. He said, got out of it. He said, I got back to health. I'm back to doing, about whatever I want to do. And he said, I did all that. And he said, God didn't help me anything with that. I said, I see. Not that I agreed with him. I see. I said, Clint, how are you going to do on the judgment day? Are you going to get by that without God helping you? And he changed the subject. He could see it, couldn't he? That's right. So sometimes there's these lame excuses that people come up with. And they won't hold water. And we know that. And I think in the long term, they know that. But they try to convince themselves otherwise. I want to tell you what, we do this kind of thing all the time. In all kinds of situations, we come up with some lame excuse to get ourselves off the hook in our own mind and think somehow or another that gets us off the hook with God. Good luck. There's also a lot of others, they just don't want to be bothered. My parents, they just didn't want to be bothered. They didn't want the preachers talking to them about religion. They didn't want me talking to them about it. Don't want to be bothered with that. Don't give me that. But see, it's all just conveniently dismissing the need because they think that it, somehow or another it's going to be, some kind of torture or something to prepare to meet God. Well, it's not. But now here's another thing now. On a positive note, there are some who do prepare. Do you remember a man in Acts chapter 7? Turn over there to Acts chapter 7. Now it's kind of lengthy, but we're just going to look at one passage. Just one passage. A man by the name of Stephen, giving kind of a speech, a soliloquy almost. And by and large, largely a history lesson of the Jewish people and God working among them. And then whenever he begins to mention Jesus, though, well, they weren't too crazy about listening anymore. And finally, in verse 59, you find they take him out of the city. Oh, they couldn't stone somebody in Jerusalem. So they take him outside the city. We'll stone him out. It'd be all right to kill him out there. And in verse 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now just think about those words for a minute. Think about them. And we move over to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, where we will look at what Paul wrote at the end of the letter, 2 Timothy. And it's believed by most scholars, I'm not a scholar, but I agree with what's said, this was written at the end of Paul's life. He's about ready to be executed. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Keep that in mind, what He said. And we go over here to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And right at the end of it, Revelation was written to the agency of the Apostle John. And then in verse 20, the next to last verse of the whole Bible, Revelation 21, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming." Well, that'd be Jesus saying that. And then what's John's response? "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Some translations have "come quickly, Lord Jesus." Now keep that in mind. Well, what's our subject today? Our subject today is prepare to meet your God. Stephen being stoned to death. Paul, just, I don't know, say a few days, maybe even hours away from the execution. And here mention of Jesus returning, which would be the end of all things. And John's response, think about that. Prepare to meet your God. Do the things that Stephen said, or Paul wrote, or what John has to say here in writing, do those sound like words to you from people who were prepared to meet their God? I think Stephen was. And Paul was. And John was. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so, you could say, they took it seriously. They did prepare. And do we prepare? There's the thing. Now, there's lots of things in the Scriptures that you can find that are warnings to prepare. For example, all of Matthew chapter 25. In verses 1 through 13, there's the 10 virgins. You know, they needed to prepare. Some had, some hadn't, with oil for their lamp. How about the talents in verses 14 through 30 there? Well, what happened? Well, some used the things that they were entrusted with, and some didn't. Some took action, and some just, well, they just didn't do it. And then what do you got finally? The sheep and the goats. There comes a parting of the sheep and the goats based on what they've done. That'd be verses 31 through verse 46. And these are things that are taught in there, and they're warnings to people like you and me and anyone else that reads these or hears them in their hearing. We're supposed to be prepared. We're supposed to be busy preparing ourselves to meet God. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now, some weren't ready. Why is that? Ill prepared. So it's a warning. We'll pay attention. Then there are other teachings as well. You go back to Matthew, back to Jesus there in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, and we take a look there at, let's start with verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So now there are treasures on earth and there's treasures in heaven. It acknowledges both treasures in both places. But now, these ones down here on earth, well, they can just disappear in just a few seconds. Look at the devastation we've had from three hurricanes. It just seemed like bang, bang, bang. And the devastation sometimes is just, it's just unreal. How long did it take? Well, it took a long time to put these things together, like a house and a home and everything else, and all the things that are there inside of that dwelling place that means so much to individuals. Our treasures in heaven that are in this place, this little spot here, someplace in Florida or Texas or Puerto Rico, wherever it's at. And it's gone in what? Minutes. Seconds. Probably seem like hours. But really not. I said, what about the treasures in heaven though? You have treasures in heaven. and the things here on the earth that are such a danger really aren't. If we put them up there, if we prepare, if we go about the right safeguards, they're really safe. I remember living in Indiana. We bought a house. You know, we've rented houses, but we bought a house in Orleans. And the guy that was doing the insurance came around to see us, and we knew him. And he's from our hometown, so we felt comfortable with that. And I know when we were going over the policy, he said, "Now there's something here you can add to this if you want to." He said, "Do you want earthquake insurance?" Well, there hadn't been an earthquake in that ever in that part of the country. And I'm thinking, what? You know, he said it might be some peace of mind. So if I buy the earthquake insurance, there's not going to be an earthquake. Is that it? That's like buying fire insurance. Oh, there won't be no fire here. No, it acknowledges the possibility that there will be. But now, if you do get insurance, at least you're making some preparation. Yeah. But once again, these things are things that are temporary. Think about the permanent things. Think about something like your soul. And preparing and insuring on the destiny of your soul. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 are some more that we can look at here. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, some translations have soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. Let me just stop there. I always liked what's in Titus and both letters to Timothy. Is there's always a mention of what to avoid and then what to pursue. You always have the two together. And you've got it here, don't you? Verse 12. Deny this, but then pursue the other. And all the while, in verse 13, you're looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good deeds. So there's warnings there. Don't do this. Do this. It's all part of preparation, isn't it? Why, sure, we know that it is. But you know what? Despite these kinds of warnings, there's a majority of people who live without God, don't they? Yeah. You probably know at least one person. And there's also a majority of people who have no fear of God. When's the last time anybody in your acquaintance or in your hearing or whatever it is mocked God? I'd say it's not been that long ago. You had to sit there and listen to something like that. Surprised you, perhaps. But they have no fear of God. Those who mock God have no fear of Him. Well, what else? There are those who set at naught God's authority. They don't care at all what the Bible has to say. It means no more to them than last year's almanac. They do not observe God's works or mark His judgments. They don't pay any attention anything God has ever done. They don't mark His judgments. Like the one that came on Israel in Amos. That doesn't make any difference. Oh, that's not Israel over there. That's not here in the United States. Something like that. Really. And then there's a majority of people who live and act as if there is no God. I think they're really hoping that there is no God. The way that they live and they act today. And you know what I'm talking about. Now, whether there's more of this going on than there used to be, I don't know. I really don't know. All I know is that it's reported more today than it was 50 years ago. Of course it is. You know, it's what we've almost got instant communication now where you hear about something, whereas back then you didn't. And then again, sometimes back then people were reluctant to just air all this out and say everything that they do now. But they do it now, and it makes it seem like it's more. I don't know. And would it make a difference if there is more? No. What would make a difference is there are still people who live and act as if there is no God. You know, I think about those disciples in the upper room there with Jesus, and he says, there's somebody going to betray me. And you know what they all did? They were all just blown away. They were in consternation and confusion. And you can just imagine them looking at each other and looking at the Lord. Is it me? There are people who live and act as if there is no God. Is it me? Now you'll have to answer that question yourself, you see. But once again, we know what we're supposed to do. Prepare to meet your God. What kind of preparation is needed? Well, the kind of preparation that's needed is the kind that's scriptural. We're told that God's way, or it's not in man to direct his steps. That would be Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. It's not in man to direct his steps. Now, man makes a choice as to where his steps go. But now, directing his steps as far as salvation goes, and even in being prepared to meet God, who is it that calls the shots on this? Well, it's God that does that. We know that, don't we? Sure. So it's got to be God's way. And it can't be some other way. It can't be this mixture and this and that and the other. I still remember this waitress at that awful Waffle House there in Cincinnati. And having a discussion with her, and I'm telling you, everything that she started, every response with, well, I think. And it was always, well, I think God will do this. I think God wants this. I think. Naaman said, behold, I thought that the rivers back home were greater than this Jordan River. Fine. Maybe the rivers back home were greater. I don't know. Maybe they were rivers that were just a wonder to behold. I have no idea. But you weren't told to go back there and dip yourself in the rivers back home. You were told to dip yourself in this river right here. And one of his soldiers comes to him and he says, why are you mad? Why are you angry about this? If the prophet had told you to do some great thing like conquer some city, we'd be over there besieging the place right now. But all he asked you to do is to dip yourself in the River Jordan. And what did Naaman do? Well, he got over that, I think so. And I think I'll do what God says needs to be done. I'll do what God says. And he dipped himself in the River Jordan, and he came up, and his skin was completely free of the leprosy. I think. Well, I'm happy that people can think. Wish there'd be more of it sometimes. But when you think along the lines of what God has said. And then act on that. And it can't be this mixture of things. You know, that God's thoughts and my thoughts, well, that's just fine and dandy. Or even replace God's thoughts with my, well, I think this, and this is what I want to do, and I'm real happy about doing this, so I know that God will be happy with doing that. That's how a lot of people end up. Really? Does it work that way? That you're the one that calls the shots? You decide what to do, and then you do it, and God will just have to just like it. Boy, you talk about brazen. You talk about presumptuous. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9 says you don't add to, you don't take away from, and we could also say you don't mix it all up together and come up with something else. You don't do that. We need to pay attention to the kind of preparation that's scriptural. And then we need to prepare on this wise. We need to have faith in Christ. Jesus said, John chapter 8, verse 24, you see it up there, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. So you need to have faith, and you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 17, Paul, in preaching there in the city of Athens, what a place. But his message there in the city of Athens was the same as it would have been any place else. And he calls on them that there might be times of ignorance that God has winked at or overlooked. You know how it is, you know. Winked at, you know, one of those things. But overlooked might be the better. Overlooked. But then he says, not anymore. Now he commands what? All men everywhere to repent. Remember at the beginning? The need is universal. All men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Jesus also said, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father is in heaven. So you confess your faith in Jesus Christ before men. And then what else? Jesus says, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. But that's not all of it. I think sometimes people think, well, that's where it stops right there. And then, but that's shortchanging it. I see over in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Would that be part of being prepared to meet your God, preparing to meet your God? Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, you say that you're not conformed to the world? You say you're not of the world? Could you have your lifestyle examined and it would show that? Wouldn't part of being of preparing to meet your God include not being conformed to this world and having a renewal of mind? What else does it say? So that you might prove what the will of God is in the preparations that you're making. And it's that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Well, the lesson is yours, and we need to be asking ourselves the question, am I preparing to meet God? Brother Brad's picked out a song for us, Live for Jesus. Turn to that song. We're going to sing it in just a moment or two. But now we've already looked at what's necessary to prepare to meet the Lord. Live for Jesus. It's part of it, isn't it? Preparing to meet the Lord. So we all ought to be living for Jesus, that in the end we might hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Is there somebody today that we can help making preparations to meet the Lord, to meet God? Perhaps for the first time to become a child of God, or perhaps to straighten things up, needs prayers of the saints, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But here's the thing. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come right now while together we stand and sing.